Amen. All right, so tonight we are continuing on with this stories series. How many people have been here for the first 3 weeks of stories? Let me see your hands. Okay, a few. Oh, okay, we got a decent amount. I'll say maybe like 50%. So we're on we're actually on part four of the story series, and I think we got a kind of interesting one tonight. I was praying and I was like, God, what kind of story can we do? What's something a little bit different? You know, something that maybe we haven't talked about yet or haven't really heard about in a long time. And I think we got a cool direction from God tonight. So, now we're going to take a little rabbit trail right here. We're going to do a little side note. How many people have seen the new Avengers movie? How many people liked it, right? It was pretty good, right? So, in the Avengers movies, you have all of the other, the movies that tied together with that, right? You have Iron Man, you have Thor, you have the Captain America, Hulk. What other ones are there? What's that? Angelina's a big fan of Thor, apparently. I don't know why. I think it's probably his calves or something. I don't know. What other ones? There's some other. What were the two new people in the last one? Those are from X-Men? Yeah. Oh, yeah, Black Widow. Right, like, so anyways, all these movies, these movies, they all kind of work off of a very, very similar plot. And what are they always doing in these movies? They're trying to attain this object that is the source of all power so they can take over the world, right? Like, that's how the movies work. And so in the Avenger movies and all these Marvel-related ones, they're trying to get the what is it called? That's one, yeah, the Infinity Stones, and the Tesseract was part of that too, right? That was the thing I was thinking of. But yeah, I'm not too up on it, man. Whatever, bro. you might have to correct me all night. I'm cool with that, but just letting you know. Just follow along with the gist. You'll be all right. So the point is they're trying to get this thing. They're trying to get the Infinity Stones. They're trying to get the Tesseract before that. And it's this object that's going to allow them to rule the world, right? And it's always got, like, the scene where, like, it's in a box, and they open the box, it's like, and this bright light comes beaming out of this tiny little box, and it's like, you know, oh, my gosh, this is the most powerful thing. That's what everybody's trying to get, right? Like, we're used to that. We've seen that a lot. Well, let's go back a little bit just so I can show you, like, it's really not anything new. Let's go back to maybe some of you will remember this, some of you are too young and you'd be like, oh, I think I heard that one time. Anybody heard of Indiana Jones? Yeah. Right? It's a ride at Disneyland, right? It's got to count for something, even if you ain't seen the movie. What are they trying to do in Indiana Jones? The first one, right, they're trying to race to beat the Nazis to get the Ark of the Covenant so that they can rule the world, right? That's how it always works. So that's what they're trying to do. So you have the Indiana Jones, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. They're trying to get the Ark of the Covenant. What are some of the other movies, right? They're trying to get, what are the other things? They're trying to get what is the cup thing called?
The Holy Grail.
The Holy Grail. Man, you guys are going to help me all night. It's going to be awesome. And I'm going to count this as like crowd participation. Be like, man, they were so involved. The whole message was awesome. So you got the Holy Grail. Another one I thought of, Pirates of the Caribbean. Are they trying to get the Fountain of Youth, right? Like, there's always a thing. This thing that's going to give you this power, this ability to do something that's crazy. And so, like, we watch these movies, and we're like, oh, that sounds crazy. It's not real. You know, like, it's fun to watch, totally fiction. But there's some crazy stuff in the Bible, too, right? And so the thing we're going to talk about tonight is actually the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant portrayed in Indiana Jones is not exactly how it works. if you've seen the movie, how it plays out, it's not exactly the same thing. But the Ark of the Covenant is a very real thing. And so what tonight we're going to talk about is I want to kind of tell you what that is real quick. And then what we want to look at is just a couple examples where people encounter the Ark of the Covenant and what happens. And I think it has some really good application for us to look at and to learn from tonight. So what is the Ark of the Covenant? Very simply, you guys remember Moses, he goes up to Mount Sinai and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And when God gives him the Ten Commandments, he also gets all these other instructions on how to build all kinds of crazy stuff, right? Like if you ever try to read your Bible from the beginning, like, and you get a few books in and like, you know, a few chapters through and you're like, and it was this many cubits long and that many thing and it's this material. And you're like, dear God, like, where do we get to the stuff that matters? You're like, this is hard to read. all that, you remember that spot? That's where it comes from. God tells Moses exactly how to build it, the exact dimensions, the exact way how to do it, and the purpose of all this stuff. And so he ends up having a guy that, of course, is appointed by God to a very skilled craftsman to build the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, simply on the outside, it simply represents God to them. This, in the Bible, God says, okay, Moses, we're going to build this thing, and now this is where I'm going to talk to you. So now he had a place, like a position. Hey, you want to hear from me? Come here. This is where I'm going to speak to you. And so there are stuff that they put inside of it. They put the Ten Commandments on the inside of it. They later put Aaron's rod in there. They put man in there. And on top, you have the mercy seat. And you might have heard the mercy seat. And the mercy seat basically is in the Old Testament. If you were sinning and you needed to be appeased of your sins, you had to make a sacrifice, and that blood would be poured out on the mercy seat. And that's how your sins were forgiven. Were appeased at that time. And now you come into the New Testament, and now Jesus, he comes, he dies on the cross, and now we don't have to use that model anymore. Now we have direct access through Jesus. But this thing, this Ark of the Covenant, it's a really big deal. Like, it's this really crazy thing. And so when God is telling Moses how to build it, he gives him all the instructions, and he's very, very, very particular. That's why it's so long when you're reading it, about how it should be built, about how it needs to be handled, about how you should move it, and what you should pour on it, and how it, all that stuff is in there. And it's very, very detailed. And so what we want to do tonight is look at a couple spots where people interact with the Ark. And we want to see just what happens when they encounter this thing. What happens when they get close to the Ark, and what is possible with this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. That's like in movies, it's this crazy, you know, infinity object that gives you all this massive power to take over the world. So tonight, let's look at that. So go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter number 3. When you're there, say, I'm there. I'm going to go ahead and turn there too. Mark, did you say you're there already? Oh, somebody did. Oh, I was like, dang, bro. Like, I heard it, and then I see you, like, still turning. I was like... Okay, so Joshua chapter number 3, and let me give you a little bit of the backstory. So at this point, Moses has passed away. Joshua is the new guy. He's the new big guy in town. He's taken over Moses' spot, and God comes to Joshua at the beginning of chapter 1, the very first verse, I believe, and tells Joshua, okay, man, look, here's the deal. I'm commanding you, I'm going to give you this command. I want you to go across the Jordan River, and I want you to go take over everything, essentially. He said, everything you put your foot to, it's yours. It's time for you guys to get the land that is yours, to conquer, to fulfill and walk in the promises that I've given you, right? You remember the promised land and all that sort of stuff? This is what he's talking about. So he says, okay, Joshua, I want you to go and cross the Jordan River with all the Israelites so that you guys can go and take over Jericho and essentially take over a whole bunch of land. And so here's the problem. The Jordan River is not like a tiny river. It's a pretty big thing. And so let's go ahead and read it. So Joshua chapter number 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse number 2. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. Let's drop down a few more verses, and we're going to look at verses number 12 and 13. And so, verse number 12, he says, now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So basically, what happens is God says, okay, Joshua, you need to go to the Jordan River. And like, okay, it gets all of Israel, let's move down to the Jordan River. And they get there, and what does it say at the very beginning, at verse number 2? At verse number 2, actually, did I start at verse number 2? Okay. I'm going to jump back to verse number 1 real fast. Here's verse number 1 says this. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning. How many people like to get up early in the morning? Definitely not the majority. I am not one of them. So verse number 1, Joshua gets up early in the morning. What do we want to, I want to look at a few things really quick through here. God gave Joshua a command. Joshua, go take Israel. Go to the Jordan River. You're going to cross it. You're going to do this stuff. And so they do what they need to do, and they get down, and they get up early in the morning, and they go down to the river. And so what is the first thing you see? Like, okay, first of all, Joshua, he walked in obedience, right? Like, I know there's been things like, God's like, hey, do this. And I'm like, all right. Man, I don't know. I'm going to work on getting to that. That seems really hard. I don't really want to do that. That's going to cost something. It's going to be a sacrifice. Or, you know, like, and you have to, like, build myself up to it, you know, and, like, get hyped up. Okay, now I can do it. Or, you know, like, where Joshua is like, okay, God said do it. Up early. Let's go. And so then you jump over to verse number 2. Then what does it say? It says that they basically, we see that they were there for 3 days. Why were they there for 3 days? What does that even mean? Well, what we can see from that is that they got there, and then they started to prepare, right? They were like, okay, we got here. We're going to be obedient. We're going to get up. We're going to go. Now that we're here, we're going to get prepared. We're going to begin to prepare ourselves. We're going to do what we need to do. And as they begin to prepare, what does he say in that verse? Let me see. Verse number 5. It says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for the Lord will do wonders among you. So they begin to prepare themselves. They got there early. They gave themselves a couple days to get ready. And then they had this expectation about them, right? Because Joshua comes and says, get ready. God's going to do something crazy. And so for one, that's one, just one indication to know, like, the Jordan River was not a tiny river. Like, if it was like a little stream, God wouldn't be like, be ready to see a miracle. And they're like, oh, that's cool. You know, like, woo, praise God. You know, like, no, this is a big deal, right? This is a big river. It's a big deal. So they get there, or they're obedient. They prepare. They have expectation about it. And then what is the next verse to see? We see that they says that the ark is going to go first. It says, okay, that, you know, that get the Levites and the priests, they're going to go before you. Keep some space. Like, this is the ark's a big deal. Don't get close. 2,000 cubits is like roughly a half a mile or something like that. So you can imagine something being a half mile away, like, okay, I see you. You know, like, we'll follow you. you know, won't get too close. And so they had this thing about them that, okay, the ark has got to go first. What does that mean to us? And just one thing that we can see really quickly, what did the ark represent again? The ark represented God, right? That was God for them. That was his place. So God went before them. And that's a pretty big deal, especially for us as young adults. We don't always know where we're going. And it's like, God, where am I going? What am I supposed to be doing right now? What's this direction? I feel like over here, but everything else is pointing over there, and I don't really know what to do, and it's confusing, and it's kind of hard. And God's like, don't worry, I'm going before you, right? I'm preparing your path for you. You can trust me. Let me go before you, and I'll take care of it. And so that's important. That's an important thing for us to remember, that God goes before us. And then we see in verse 12 and 13, you know, he says, I like how Joshua, or God tells Joshua, and Joshua gives the command to the priest, like, hey, go ahead and step in. Like, because, you know, can you imagine, like, you're marching, and you're like, okay, like, hey, we got to Big River. You stop, right? You're like, you don't just keep walking in. They're like, they stop, like, what do we do now? You're like, there's a big thing here. You can't exactly walk around it. So, you know, he stops. So he has to give them this command, like, hey, go ahead and put your feet in there. This is what God's saying. He's going to do something crazy. So go ahead and follow my command. Put your feet in there. And as the feet of the priest go in there, God's going to show up and do a miracle. And he does. God tells them to do this thing. They be obedient. They prepare. They sanctify themselves. They do what they need to do on their part. They take personal responsibility. And then they begin to step out where God says to step. And as they step out, what happens? God shows up. Why? Because that's how it works with God. It's not rocket science. It's not always easy, but it's not necessarily complicated. So as they step out, boom, the waters begin to part. It stopped like a couple cities up. Like, go back a few cities. Like, the water's like crazy backed up over there. And then the other end of the river went down to the Dead Sea, and it just dried out. There's nothing going down to the Dead Sea, and it was all just stopped up there. So here's this, you know, this crazy thing to see, this crazy thing to experience. And the interesting thing about this is Joshua. So this is kind of like the second generation, right? So we know the Israelites, they come out of Egypt. They go in the desert for a really long time. They go in some circles. And essentially, God's like, okay, your generation isn't going to get it, but the next one is. And here comes Joshua, next generation. All right, I'm going to take these guys in. So what God did for Moses the first time, that's a big deal, right? God comes in, he says, Moses, you got to part this, I'm going to part this Red Sea, and you guys are going to get out of here. And most of us think like, oh, you've heard of parting the Red Sea, like, and this is this really big thing. You think, wow, yeah, this great miracle, really cool story. Did you know that God did it again, like for the same group of people, not that much longer later? God's like, yeah, don't worry, I can do it. You know, I got you. And actually, God tells Joshua that same exact thing. He says, look, what I did for Moses, how I established Moses before the people, how I made him into a leader, I'm going to do that same thing for you. What's something we can grab out of this real fast? God's no respecter of persons. You might have heard that before. It's in the Bible. If God's done it for you, he can do it for you. And if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. And sometimes we can get so caught up in this, in watching other people and looking at other people's lives and seeing what's going on. Like, man, God always does it for them. It's not fair. And, you know, he does that for them. And why did they get the job? I've been flying so many places, man. I've been, you know, I did everything that I could. And I did the very best that I can. But they didn't do anything and they still got it. Why does this happen? And they got their healing, but I'm still over here sick. And, you know, I don't want to take pain pills, but it's really, I'm in a lot of pain. And God, what's going on? We can get in this cycle and in this trap where we think like God does it for somebody else, but he's not doing it for me. But that's not how it works. We know that. We see in the Bible, God's no respecter of persons, which simply means right here we see it. God's like, hey, I did it for Moses. I'll do it for you. Why? Because you are a man of God. Why? Because you're following after me. You're being obedient. You're doing what I'm asking, and you're walking it out. Did Moses make mistakes? Absolutely. Did Joshua make mistakes? Yeah, he sure did. But guess what? Did that mean God was like, oh, nullified, can't do it. Sorry, buddy. You blew it one too many times. We're done. Like, you better run across because it might not last long. You know? Like, no. That's not how it works. God tells Joshua, hey, I did it for Moses. I'll do it for you. So today, something to remember, this is a good group of people, and as we've, through this year, we've been connecting with people, and I pray and I hope that you've been able to meet new people and talk to other people and get to know some different people and shift, and as you've done that, hopefully you've been hearing about how God is moving in other people's lives, and oh, that God answered this prayer for them, and God, you know, got this person got saved in their family for them over there, and that encourages you, and that should build you, that you can say, if God could do it for them, he can do it for me, and it builds your faith so that you start believing God. You start walking it out, that obedience, and walking out that preparation and taking that personal responsibility and getting ready and expecting to see God do what he says he's going to do. Because if you will do that, he wants to do that for you. It's a big deal, and God wants to do these things for you. So here's just one example where we see the Ark of the Covenant. It gets near water. Boom. The river splits. Right? That's a pretty big deal. And these people, they got to walk through and experience something that none of us have. Sometimes like I can read those stories and it's like, how does that relate to me? Like, I don't know anybody who's walked on water personally. I don't know anybody who's, you know, walked through an ocean, much less a river. I've seen somebody swim through a creek, but that doesn't really count. You know, I haven't seen these crazy big miracles that we talk about or that we've seen. I haven't seen these things. And so sometimes it can seem like it doesn't fit. And so tonight, what I want to, the message or the title of the message is called The Encounter. So these people had a straight up biblical encounter, right? Like of biblical proportions. That's why they make movies out of these things, right? But each and every one of us also have encounters with God. It may not look exactly the same, but you've encountered God. Most likely, each and every person in this room has encountered God in one way or another. And so how does this relate to us? How do we react to this thing when we encounter God? And so what I want to do is I want to look at two other things real quick where people encountered the ark and see how this applies to us and what the application is for us as young adults here in the Inland Empire in 2015. How does the ark still affect us? So In your Bible, if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. So as you turn there, let me give you a little bit of background. So this is now like 300-400 years later from Joshua, and the Ark of David is now king, and the Ark of the Covenant has been chilling at this guy Abinadab's house. It's been at his house for quite some time. It's been there for a long time, and David, he's built Jerusalem, which is kind of like the capital of Israel. They're like, hey, we got a new capital city. And David's like, hey, let's bring the ark to the capital. This is where we do everything. This is what we've built out. I want to get it into the capital so that we can worship God here. And so the ark has been at Abinadab's house. And so let's pick up the story, and we're going to look at the process of them starting to move the ark to try to get it over to Jerusalem. So that we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 7. It says, So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio? I don't know. Make your own I don't even know what that says. Uzzah and his brother drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps and stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, man, I should have said these words out loud before I got up here, because I'm looking at them like, I don't know what that's supposed to sound like. Bear with me. I hope you brought your own Bible. Read it for yourself. Here we go. And they got to the threshing floor. Uzzah put his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand out to the ark, and he died before God. How's that for an uplifting verse? So they're like, so David's like, okay, let's get the ark back to Jerusalem so that we can get it where it belongs. We want to bring the presence of God into Jerusalem where it belongs, in the capital city. And so they go to his house, like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to, you know, we want to move it, and we want to do all these things so that we can get it over to the capital. And so Abinadab and his sons, Uzzah and the guy who starts with A, Uzzah and his brother, like, okay, cool. We're going to, you know, we'll get the ark, and we're going to, like, build this cart. We'll put it on the cart, and we'll take it down to Jerusalem. And David's like, right on, sounds good. We're going to go out in front. We're going to be, like, singing and praising and making all kinds of noise, praising God like it's all, you know, like it's crazy. I was going to say like it's 1999. some people were born in 99 in here probably. I don't even know. So they're like, okay, this sounds good. And so they put it on the cart, and they start going. And what happens? The Bible says that one of the oxen that was pulling the cart kind of like fumbled. And so the ark, which was sitting on the cart, like Uzzah thought, like, oh, snap, it's going to fall. So he like goes to try to touch, like help it not to fall. He touches it, and God's like, oh, no, you didn't. Boom, died. That's a really bad paraphrase. But a couple of things I want to look at right here. Here's Uzzah. What do we know about this guy? We know that the ark has been at his house, at his dad's house, where he lives for a long time. So he's familiar with the ark. He's seen the ark. He's been around the ark. He knows how it works. He's been there. He grew up with it. He knows how it works. So he's at this place where, you know, like, yes, the ark of God is this powerful thing. It does the crazy things, and it's, you know, parted a river before, and it's done all kinds of stuff. But, you know, it chills in the back house in a tent. It's cool, you know. That's where people come to worship God. We got a little tourist thing. He makes a little money on the side when people come to visit. He's cool with it. And now they say, okay, now we're going to move it. And so it's like, why are we going to, if you go back and remember we were talking about earlier when Moses, or when God was telling Moses all the details about how to use it. One of the details was that it had these holes so you could put poles through the arks, and they had to carry it. You know, like this. You had the poles and they carried it. Probably four guys, and they had to carry it. That was part of the rules. That's how God told Moses to move the ark. And you see, when they transfer from Moses to Joshua, one of the things he says is, keep all the commandments I gave to Moses. Like, do everything I told him to do. Keep doing that. It's important. So they keep doing that. That's why they were good at that time. Like, when they got to the Jordan River, they had it on their shoulders. Good to go. Here they go. God showed up. God did his thing. We get to this point. Now here's Uzzah. He's comfortable. He's been around it. He knows what it's about. He's seen it before. And like, why are we going to carry it? Like, Dad, that doesn't even make sense. Like, this is, you know, welcome to the future, Dad. Like, we have wheels now. Like, let's roll this thing. Like, walking seems so ancient. You know, like, so they're like, oh, we're going to throw an ox on there. We're going to build a little cart for it. And that's going to be way better. Let's be efficient, for crying out loud. I mean, come on, right? So they put it on this cart, but that was never the plan of God. That's not how God wanted it to work. God was very clear and very explicit. Don't do it this way. I want you to carry it. So why didn't they listen? Because it's like, well, yeah, I know that, but, you know, it's been here for a long time. It hasn't hurt. Nobody's gotten hurt from it yet. It's going to be all right. You know, it's one of those, like, you know, that rule, you have that rule that's like, you don't really have to follow that rule. You think it's not a big deal. And then all of a sudden the one person breaks it and they, like, something crazy happens. You're like, whoa, snap, stay away from that rule. Like, I didn't think it was a big deal, but it is, you know. So they act like it's not a big deal. They begin to lose their reverence. They begin to, as we've learned here, treat it as common. And what you treat as common becomes common. And now they get to the point where, because it's rolling on a cart, as it shouldn't, if they hit a rock, because they're in this flat place that's really rocky, it hits a rock and they're like, oh, it's going to fall. So they're like, let me help you out. I'm going to make sure the ark doesn't crash, because that would be really bad. So he goes to grab it, and he dies. The point is that this guy, Uzzah, he got way too familiar with it. Had he experienced the Ark of the Covenant? Had he had experiences with God? Absolutely. Totally did. Right? Probably more than most people, because he had been around it so often. And he had seen so many things. And he'd seen people come in and probably have encounters with God and then leave, like, you know, just like crying or weeping and like, oh, or praising God. Like, man, people come all the time. They walk in one way, leave another. Like, right on. It's cool. That's just how it works. But it began to become common. And when it became common, he lost his reverence for it. And he began to not realize or value what God had said and what God wanted. And so, not out of bad intentions, not out of like, oh, he had an evil heart. So when he touched it, God was like, he's evil. It's not like Thor's hammer, you know, like only if you're, what is it? How's the phrase go, like, to pick up Thor's hammer? You have to be worthy. Thank you. it's not like you can only touch the ark if you're worthy. You know, like, now, you know, like, it wasn't like, oh, he's not worthy. Boom, die. You know, like, it wasn't about that. He had every good intention. He's like, no, let me save this thing. It's going to fall. I don't want it to crash. That'd be really bad. This is really important to God. He had good intentions, but his good intentions didn't mean anything because it was blinded by his ignorance that had come upon him by treating this thing common and being around it for a long time. So he had encounters with God. He knew who God was. He had been around it. He grew up in it. And yet he had a poor ending. No, we don't want that, right? Like, that's something we don't want. But let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Jump down to verse number 13. So Uzzah dies, and David. So now we pick it up, verse 13. It says, "So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom." Why did David? David was like, oh, dang, I don't know what happened, but I ain't moving that thing anymore. Like, put it back. Sorry, I touched it. You can just put it back. We don't need to move it anymore. We're good. Doesn't need to come to Jerusalem right now. So, like, let's take a little side, little rabbit trail. Like, hey, yo, Obed, is it cool? We're going to come over. Like, yeah, we're in town. Okay, cool. Drop it off. So they come over. They go to this guy, Obed-Edom's house. Verse number 14. Says, "The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." And so now there's a new character in our story. We can just call him Obed for short. He didn't mind, I asked. So now the ark shows up at this guy Obed's house. And he has this very, very different experience with the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine the people who dropping it off? You know, like, hey, go take it to his house. Like, do we have to? Can he come get it? Like, you know, like, I'm not sure about this. So he gets to his house, And when you begin to read more about Obed, and you begin to understand his life a little bit, he begins to, it goes into his house, he takes care of it, he loves it, he's praising God, he's worshiping God, and his whole family gets blessed. And you know, so we read those last verse, and his whole family was blessed, and it's like, amen, good for Obed, you know? But that's not where his story ends, actually. Essentially, it stays there for 3 months, just like it said, and then David comes back like, okay, let's make the rest of the journey. Let's get it to Jerusalem now. And they're like, okay. And so, you know, they got smarter. They put it on the poles. We're going to walk it this time the right way. And so they do it the right way, and something happens. So they're leaving Obed's house, and they're going to Jerusalem now. And if you continue reading, and we won't jump through all the verses because it's kind of scattered throughout the rest of First Chronicles, but you can read it for yourself. We see that essentially Obed was so blessed by the encounter of God that he had when it came to his house. Him and his whole family left their house and followed the ark all the way to Jerusalem. They picked up and straight moved houses. They went and they were like, this thing is different. There's something different about this thing. It came to our house and we weren't necessarily expecting it or looking for it, but something is just different about it. And when I'm around it, I can't help but praise God. And when I'm around it, I can't help but know that I'm loved and know, you know, that this is where I'm supposed to be. So, and so, you know, his whole family gets blessed because that's how it works when God will touch you, and you'll let God touch you, and you'll let God bless you. It will go to the people around you, right? Like that's just how this works. So it gets into him, and then it begins to seep out of him into the rest of his family. And so when they say, okay, 3 months, like, hey, I think we're cool now. Everybody's, like, not too freaked out about moving it anymore. Let's try to make the rest of the trip. He has this choice to make. Am I going to stay here and enjoy the blessings that I have? Hey, God's blessed me and my family. I'm going to stay at my house. Like, you know, same thing. Like, people are going to come down around here. We're going to have tourists. We can, like, remember that one time it stayed here? Yeah, we had a picture. And there's, you know, you can buy a flyer, and you can, you know, we have a little toy Ark of the Covenants now. And you know, like, they could have stayed there and lived a very happy life and done very well, been very successful. They could have totally done that. That would have been well within their rights, but they didn't do that. They picked up their whole life and moved. And that's like a foreign concept for most of us. Like, what do you mean, like, pick up your whole life and move? Why did they do it? They did it because they had to follow this thing. They had to follow God. And actually, like, you know, think to the New Testament a little bit. Like, maybe it's not that foreign. How did all the disciples become disciples? Like, hey, you know, hey, Matthew or John or whoever, like, hey, just think about it. I'm gonna give you a pamphlet about being a disciple. I'll come back in a week, talk it over with your family, see what you want to do, get your plans in order, you know, and then let me know. You know, like, no, it's, you know, he's like, hey, come up, have an encounter with God, like, let's go, follow me. Like, life just drastically changed. that God did things like that. So we look at Obed's experience, and it's way different. And I think the thing that we need to notice about this is that for us as individuals in this place, and I'm speaking specifically right now to you people in Shift right now, you have encountered God. How do I know that? Because you were here during praise and worship. You encountered God. Maybe you didn't know that's what it was called. Maybe, you know, when you felt something different and you had this kind of peace, or the things that were going on during the week that were weighing you down kind of dissipated for a little bit, that was God touching you. Maybe you didn't label it like that, but I'm telling you, you have experienced God. And today we all have to make a choice. How are we going to respond or react when we've been touched by God, when we have an encounter with God? In the Old Testament here, we're looking at, they encountered the Ark of the Covenant, but really all we're talking about is encountering God. So are you going to keep, you've been coming to church a long time, and it's really easy to think like, oh man, you know, I've been here a long time, I know how it works, we do this, we sing this many songs, do a message, do an altar call, praise the Lord, eat some snacks hopefully afterwards, and it's great, you know, like, see you next week, and it's cool. But now it's become common. How do you know if it's become common? How do you know if it's, like, really affected you anymore? Easy. How much change do you see in your life? And it's not like like a tough question or like trying to get on you, like, what have you been doing right? No, this is a reflective question. Reflect with yourself. What is the change that is taking place in your life? Is it good? Is it bad? Are you changing? Are you staying the same? Because if you've been coming here, you've been encountering the presence of God during worship. You've been hearing the word of God when we're reading the Bible and speaking. But now, just like we talked about at the beginning with Joshua, they heard the command. They got up early, left, got there early so that they could prepare. They knew, okay, there's expectation. God's going to do something, right? And then they had to take, it said they had, Joshua told them, sanctify yourselves. Very simply, another way to say that, take personal responsibility for where you're at. In your change or willingness to change when God speaks to you. What does that look like for you? What does that look like for me? I don't think there's not a right or wrong answer. All I'm asking you to do is answer it. What does that look like for you? Because here's the deal, guys. We can be like Uzzah and get really comfortable. We can be like, yeah, I know how it works. I've been around. You know, I've been to that church. I've been to this church. I know how it works. I pray before my meals. I do all the stuff I'm supposed to do. But you become common with God. You treat him common. You treat his presence as common. You treat his word as common. And you don't see that change in your life that you desire. You wish you had it. You see it in other people and you, man, I wish I had that. I wish it was like them. But you're treating it common. Or we can be like Obed. And we can say, you know what? There is something different about this. And I want to be a part of it, but it's going to cost you something. Like, and you've been there. You've experienced God. So I'm asking you today, are you willing to be a part of it? Because God is not a one-time, in and out, fast food type of relationship. God wants to be with you all the time. And that's why Obed was like, I got to follow this thing. I got to stay next to it. I want to stay near. Here it is. I'm going to stay next to it. It's moving. Okay, I guess I am too. Like, where are we going? Oh, I don't know. We're going this way. Okay, just follow. I'm going to stay next to this thing because this is where I need to be. And it was something that came from within him and poured out of him. And it went into the generations, right? It said his whole family is blessed. If you keep reading, he ends up having, because like people in the Bible were crazy, he ends up having like 70 sons or something like that. And all of them, they all worked in the tabernacle. They were like gatekeepers, and his other sons were like the finance guys. Their whole family was working and serving in the house of God. They were blessed. His family was blessed for years and decades to come. Why? Because he was willing to make the change. He was willing to do what it was going to cost him to stay near to God. And sometimes we make it really easy to get to know God here. You know, we have great music and we have cool lights and we have comfortable chairs. But we don't do that at the expense of the cost to just say, hey, just come check it out. You know, like we do that so that you can come and get to know him. You can experience him because he wants to change your life. So tonight, I want to ask you a question. I want to challenge you. Like I said, where are you at? What does your change look like in your life? Let's look at the past 6 months. What does your past 6 months look like in your willingness and your obedience to change and follow God, even if it costs you, even if it's scary, even if it's a step of faith, like stepping into the Jordan River. Oh, good Lord. Oh, God, please make it stop. You know, like, I hope that water stops running. It might be scary. It might be hard. But where are you at? When's the last time you stepped out in faith? Like, ugh, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to do it. I'm willing, God. I'm willing to make the change. I'm willing to make the sacrifice. What does that look like? What I want to do tonight, We're just going to sing a song real quick. Not a crazy song. I mean, when we sing, what was the third song? Unstoppable God Tonight. It was like, dude, we're going to blow the roof off this place. Like, it's awesome. And I'm glad that we did. That was one of my favorite songs. I just don't know titles to any songs. But tonight, I don't want to do a song like that. I just want you to connect with God. Because he doesn't have to do it through a song that blows the roof off. He wants to connect with you and have an encounter with you at your house, in your bedroom, in the bathroom, while you're taking a shower, or while you're driving to work, or, you know, whatever it might be that you're doing, while you're folding clothes. And all the mothers said, amen. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. If you'll let God, he wants to have an encounter with you. And he's saying, come on, follow me. I don't want to just meet you once and then leave you. God's like, I sent my son for you, to die for you. Let's go, man. Like, come on, let's go. Let's go somewhere. It's not to stay here. So tonight, as Elijah sings a song, you can sit down, you can stand up. I don't care what you do. But I want you to be honest and be real with God. Evaluate where you're at and make a commitment if you're willing to. Don't say words if you don't really mean it. If you mean it, say, let's make a commitment tonight to be willing to make that change, to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you, even if it's scary, even if it's hard, even if I don't know what's going to happen, I'm going to follow you because I know you're going to bless me. You're going to bless my family and my kids and my kids' kids because this is bigger than just me. You're going to bless and impact the people around me at my job or at my school or in my family and my aunts or your cousins or your primos or whatever. God wants to use you. So, Elijah, will you go ahead and lead us in a song? And as we do, take a moment to connect with God. See where you're at, and then we'll wrap up in a second.
And I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Lord, I will follow you. And who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you.
Tonight, oh, yes. if you want to move forward, if you want to say, you know what, I'm not saying you're in a bad place, but you just want to make a fresh commitment to say, you know what, I want to be willing to do more, to obey when it's hard, to just step up that level of saying, God, you're worth it. I want to follow you. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, and we're just going to pray. I'm going to pray real fast. If that's something you want to do, go ahead and stand to your feet and let's pray. God, we come before you humble, God. We are nothing without you. We are everything with you. And God, we want to be with you. Tonight, God, as we stand, Father God, let it be known that we are declaring that, God, we don't want to be satisfied with the things of the world. We don't want to be satisfied with what was good last week. We don't want to be satisfied with the touch we got from you last year. We aren't satisfied with the word you gave us previously, Father God. We're not satisfied. We need and we want more of you. And as young adults, God, we can do it. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. God, I thank you that where I'm weak, you are made strong. God, I thank you that all things are possible through Christ Jesus. And God, I thank you that you take everything that was before, the good, the bad, the ugly, and God, you work it for good to those who are called according to your purpose. So God, we just want to say today that we are willing to step out of our comfort zones. We are willing to step out and give when you say give. We're willing to step out and speak up when you say to speak up. We're willing, Father God, to step out and turn the TV off when you say turn it off. Turn the phone off when you say turn it off. God, because we know that you are the fulfillment that we desire. We can't get it from people. We can't get it from devices. We can't get it from relationships. It comes only from you. And God, I thank you that as we step out, that you meet us, God. We don't step out wondering, God. We step out in faith. We step out in expectation. Because if you've done it for Moses, if you've done it for Joshua, if you've done it for the apostles, you will do it for us, Father God. So God, we commit this to you. God, we thank you that these are not empty prayers or empty words, Father God, but we mean it from our heart. And we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.